tonight will be from verses 8 through 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for further preservation of your wisdom. When we think of all that you have given to us here in this inscripturated word, we are overwhelmed with the wealth that you have poured out on us. Lord, in the past, we have wondered, what is God's will? Who are we? What are we to do? And we would run to your treasure box and we would look and maybe find one golden coin at the bottom. But now that you are showing us how to read your word, we're finding there is treasure overflowing, treasure filling whole rooms, treasures new and old for your people. We ask, Lord, that you would transform us. Do not let us just hear. Help us to be doers. Help us to truly be wise. In the name of Christ, amen. You may be seated. Now, last week, we acknowledged that the Son of God, by His Spirit, calls all of His people to come and develop in moral skillfulness. Our application was really three commandments. And it was a kind of orientation to the book as a whole. Thou shalt not rearrange the anthology of wisdom, but you must study the collections in their original context. Thou shalt not see an instruction booklet, but you should see a comprehensive summary of God's reality and will. Thou shalt not approach the Proverbs with just the mind. This is an apprenticeship under the Son of God and His Spirit in a congregation with experience. And tonight we continue in our teaching, moving out of the orientation and the preface into the first section of Proverbs. And we'll begin with just a few observations, and then we have three applications tonight. We'll really just be focusing, the application portion will be a focus of just verses 8 and 9. So observation number one, even just a casual glance at the verses that I have read reveals main sections in the proverb. I tried to pause when a new main section was beginning. Verses 8 through 9 are quite obviously an admonition from the parents with accompanying motivations. Verse 10 is a summary statement of the whole lesson. Verses 11 through 14 are the unfolding of how temptation works. It's a hypothetical case study by which moral skillfulness will be learned. That's verses 11 through 14. Verses 15 through 18 contains the moral lesson of the father and mother, along in verse 19 of the generally stated lesson you are to learn. There are clear divisions within this proverb. We'll go over those over the next weeks. I just wanted to show that to you, the kind of skeleton of it, right off of the bat. Observation number two. Tonight we will focus on verses 8 and 9, and that I have titled the parental admonition. So I want you to notice closely. I want you to look closely at these verses. First, I want you to notice the use of the terms father and mother. You see that there? As we said last week, Proverbs is Torah living. It is living with the grain of God's moral order. And we, therefore, should not be surprised to find the terms of the Torah within the Proverbs. Father and mother are quite clearly, and to everyone's memory, in the fifth commandment. You should be connecting those dots. You have been taught several times that father and mother are comprehensive summaries of a societal structure of superiors, inferiors, and equals. And this ends up being an excellent example of that. This, based on the sermon from last week. The terms here can in fact mean, and may mean, the legal mother and the father of a legal son or daughter in the context of this proverb. But notice that it is far more general than that. Notice that the Proverbs, for example, are Solomon's first and foremost, 1:1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The mother and the father are giving to the son, or Solomon is giving to the son, as a king. And Solomon is giving as a king to the entire community. We call that the democratization of Proverbs last week. We can see here that father and mother are not just for natural relations, but are meant for more general relationships of one person who has a responsibility to another person who is under them in some way. That's present right here within the Proverbs. It's an assumption. And this makes sense within the framework that we already know. I'll just repeat to you what we've learned several weeks. By father and mother are not meant only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether it is in the family, whether it is in the church, or whether it is in the commonwealth. If you want to, you can think of the county or the state or the federal government. That's observation number two about mother and father, and recognizing that we have a comprehensive summary here. Observation number three. The father and mother, notice, they bid the son to hear their instruction and not to forsake the law of the mother. Remembering that these proverbs reveal an entire moral order, we must acknowledge that the mother and fathers of our Christian society are responsible for passing down God's wisdom to the morally immature. That vision, that social vision, is present here within this proverb. Let me show you a greater scope of this responsibility. This same kind of thing is repeated in two other proverbs. The first proverb that this societal responsibility is given, where the mothers and fathers of the society are responsible for the moral instruction of those who are morally immature, we can see this same statement of this same societal vision, for example, in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. That's the first one. And here's the second one, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. If you were to turn to that on your own time in Proverbs 11:14, you would notice that the Proverbs before and the Proverbs after 14 speak about correction and discipline. If you couple this with the lesson of the verse that we have within our Proverbs, verses 14 and 18, you can see that the counsel, presumably of the mothers and fathers of the society, are a kind of corrective measure keeping law and order among us. And that if it is absent, it will mean a kind of movement towards chaos. So you can see the importance of the moral responsibility that has been given to you as mothers and fathers. In other words, the fathers and mothers keep order in the society through their instruction and training in God's moral order. That is an assumption that is present here. And in fact, it is a curse to have what the scripture calls the strong rods of the community removed. I want you to think, for example, of Lamentations 2:9, one of the lowest points of the Christian community of that time. And it captures it this way. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations, taken captive. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Their mouth is shut. There is nothing to say. There is no moral instruction or teachers available at the time. It ends up being the height or even the lowest point of their collapse as a nation. It truly is a curse to have the mothers and fathers who have the wisdom of the Lord removed, and it is a blessing to have them present, maintaining law and order within society. And observation number 4. Now, we will talk about this later, but on the other hand, the morally young in the society, as you can see here in the proverb 8 and 9, must hear, and they must not forsake the wisdom that is given to them. Now, this will require a major cultural shift in any society for this to take place. In fact, this is what this will mean for those who are morally immature. They must see maturity in moral skillfulness as a valuable ornament on their head or like chains about their neck. Verse 9. Now, let me be clear on what these two things symbolize within that world. Both the crown on the head and the chain on the neck symbolize a major social achievement that increases your respect within community, not in an ungodly way, but in a good way. You remember that Christ himself grew in favor with God and men, and it is the same kind of thing here. Having that crown on your head or that chain about your neck shows your social status. It would be, in our culture, something like this. If someone that you knew had a Super Bowl ring, I bet you would show that ring off. Or that you would brag that you had a friend that had a Super Bowl ring. Or that you had a friend that had won the Nobel Prize. Or that you had a friend who won a gold medal, or a silver medal, or a bronze medal, or any medal in the Olympics. It's the same kind of thing. Those are all tokens of a kind of greatness which the whole society recognizes. Now think about that in this context and what is required of the Christian community. In God's order, medals go to those who receive and live in accord with the moral order of their Heavenly Father. That is what the community celebrates. It's time to have a party. Now, when you take all of those observations and combine them into the doctrine, it's quite clearly this. God governs the world by appointing mothers and fathers, understood in that general sense. God governs the world by appointing mothers and fathers to develop and maintain his moral order through their instruction and training. Let me state that for you again. God governs the world by appointing fathers and mothers to develop and maintain his moral order through their instruction and training. Now, in terms of the application, I just want to read to you the general command from the Torah, which is certainly the context of Proverbs. I want to go over a few various circumstances with you, and then I want to go over a few various vocations. General command, various vocations, or various circumstances, and then various vocations. Let's begin with the general command. The general command that quite clearly connects here with this proverb is this. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9 is the instruction to the mothers and fathers of the community. It is the same kind of instruction that we see here. Now, when we take that general command and we move into the application of various circumstances, this is what we have to say. That general command has much to offer, but I cite it here to remind you that mothers and fathers teach wisdom when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, moral training is done whenever a training opportunity arises in various circumstances. That is what is meant. That is the way that we are to conduct ourselves. When the time is right, all of you should be working, for example, in the catechism, including children's catechism, even if it is one question a month. That's the kind of thing that we should be doing. But those questions take root. This is the next step. It's not good enough to leave people with the catechism. Those questions take root and meaning when they become connected to life situations. It is the same thing with the reading of the scriptures. There should be a kind of family worship amongst us where there's a regular exercise in the reading of the scriptures. But that too will remain largely abstract and meaningless unless you make the most of the life situations to which they should be connected. It will be some abstract, general, disconnected philosophy, especially in this day and age. It is our job as mothers and fathers to connect it to life. Otherwise, it will just be rote memory and not a part of the person. And of course, all along the way, we must pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would bless our efforts, because it is only by grace that a person is sanctified. Now, I am unapologetically, at this moment, going to give you a dog training analogy. Okay? Just deal with it. I was walking Flynn the other day. Whenever we do anything at all together, I am looking for training opportunities. Training is different than shaping. Shaping is teaching him what it is that I want from him. Training is holding him responsible to that once I know he knows what it is. So, for example, Flynn knows that healing means to walk by my side and not stop and drop his head smelling everything in Anne Arundel County. Which he really, it's just his heart would love to smell everything in Anne Arundel County. But he knows that that is not how he is to conduct himself with me. I have told him who I am and how he is to conduct himself towards me. The other day, when walking him, he dropped his head for a fruit snack wrapper lying in the middle of the street. So what did I do? Flynn and I, for the next 15 minutes, just kept walking by the fruit snack wrapper. I walked by that fruit snack wrapper until he chose the right path in life and he ignored the fruit snack and paid more attention to me and my will. Now, I knew that God really wanted me to work on this with him because, strangely, on the way back home, in the middle of the street was a cheeseburger. And I thought, Flynn, today is your day where you are going to learn how to heal. And so you can guess what we did. Now, the same is true for all moral apprenticeships, no matter the age. The question for you is, are you taking advantage of the situations to deepen moral responsibility within those you're mentoring to God and His order? One thing that has happened in me and one thing that has happened in you is that when we see a failure in that responsibility to God and His order, our primary response is only frustration. What if it is frustrating, but what if it's also an opportunity for us by God to train up our children in his nurture and his admonition. Or if it's not our children, whoever. You can mentor just about anybody. Those are our various situations and how we should be looking at those within God's moral order, based upon that Deuteronomy 6:6 passage, that whether you're sitting or standing or walking or wherever you are, you should be doing moral training. But there's also various vocations. Depending in which vocation you are acting as mothers and fathers, this should look all different kinds of ways, what we're talking about here. Remember, you always want to look at things through the lens of your vocation. So let me give you an example. If you are a school administrator, you are by definition and in loco parentis, the mother and father, depending on your gender there. And you have to ask the question, what opportunities is God giving to you, or are God, what opportunities is God giving to you to deepen the student's commitment to God and God's moral order? We want to think about that not only in general as we think about doing it in every area of life, we want to think specifically in the locations and areas of our vocations, even if you're a school administrator. But when you're like this, when I say school administrator and moral order, for some reason, I always think of nuns and rulers. But I don't necessarily have that picture in mind. I don't want you to picture yourself as looking to smack their knuckles when they do wrong, and that's the only way that this is done. The question really is, how can you instruct them not only in the things that they need to be corrected on, that are obvious, but what about when they're discouraged? How are they to function according to God's moral order when they're discouraged? Or what about the disorder of anxiety? How can you help them in each situation when that arises? How can you help them to see the need of Christ's grace as they struggle with the shape of their body? Do you know that that happens? Or the color of their hair, that they didn't end up with a certain color of hair, but all these other girls ended up with this color of the hair, so I'm a lower social status because I don't have a certain color of hair. How are they supposed to understand what is going on within them and to conduct themselves? That would all be you relaying as a kind of mother or as a kind of father the moral order of God as you show them the right path and the path of righteousness even in such a situation. If you have young ones at home, here's another one. So school administrator is an example, and you can generalize off of these for all of your different situations. If you have young ones at home, your main job is to have your children respect and pay attention to your will, which is meant to be God's will. What I mean is you take what God has said to you and you bring his will to them. And their job is to pay attention to you as a kind of training ground for them to pay attention to God, for them to love his will. And so the question ends up being, how are you in each of those moments in your day, in all of the different situations that you face, how are you structuring and holding your little ones accountable to promote this kind of relationship? This is not going to be popular, but I have to say that your children do not need another friend. It doesn't say here in Proverbs 8 and 9, my son, hear the instruction of your father friend, and do not forsake the law of your mother friend. Because that's not what they need within their moral order. They don't need a friend, they need mothers and fathers to keep them from their foolishness. Because they are born with foolishness in their heart. I think the primary response to what I have just said there is, I am trying, but they are stubborn. And I say, welcome to the world. I don't know, you know, what am I supposed to say about that? I think that that is correct. But as I think about the example that I gave you with Flynn, my response really to that is that we keep walking them by the cheeseburger. We keep walking them by the cheeseburger on the street, praying that God would grant them the moral wisdom to choose the path of righteousness as long as they are within our care. Of course, there's much more to it than that because those situations are complicated, but that is at least it. And we would grow in training them in all of the ways that God has given to us, that they would be raised in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ himself by the grace of Christ himself. What we're seeing within this proverb, even within these two verses, is that God governs the world by appointing fathers and mothers to develop and maintain his moral order through their instruction and training. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You can see the implications of that. No matter who you are as a kind of mother and father, I wonder what situations God will provide for the furtherance of his kingdom among those who need moral training under your care. I know that he has at least provided us all with the opportunity to pray for those who are around us, that the wisdom of God that is coming from Christ himself and his Spirit would be received from our children and those who are being mentored. This Proverbs ends up being a call to all of us because in one way or another, we are all fathers and mothers within our society. I have news for you. If you have younger siblings, according to this definition, you are a kind of mother or father, where we have to take care in leading them into the grace of Christ and his moral order. Let us pray.